Please take your Bibles. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit harder today. I want you to put your finger into two places. I'd like you to turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn to the book of James in chapter 3. If you can't remember the chapters, get to Galatians, get to James. If you need to, look those up in your contents, but have a finger in both places. And then if you have any fingers or hands left, if you'd follow along on your bulletin too, please. Just before I start the message today, I need to share some items of church news. First of all, tonight Joshua is going to be speaking. I don't know the exact title, but he's going to be speaking on seeking holiness from the Sermon on the Mount. Next Sunday morning, Stand Fast in Gentleness, which is what we're doing this morning too, but it'll be the last in that mini-series. Ladies' Coffee and Cake coming up 1 month away. If you have any questions, see Linda. Games next Sunday night after church. If you have any questions, please see Anita. Church tea coming up Sunday week after the evening service. If you have any questions, see Jono or David. And if you don't know who any of those people are, see me and I'll lead you to them. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to the Word of God today, that you would open it out to us. And Lord, we freely confess as we come today, there are times this week when we have dishonored you in the things we've done, the things we've said. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would help us. We want to confess that now, to come to you clean, ready to receive your Word. And Lord, we want to ask your help to have victory in the areas of life where we do seem to keep failing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living, and the title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Gentleness, Part 4. A young mum was pushing her shopping trolley up the supermarket aisle. Her four-year-old was tagging along, and the boy wanted lollies, and he was causing a scene to get those lollies. He whined, "But I want..." She cut him off. "No!" He whined a little more. She got stuck into him. "How many times do I have to tell you? No, no, no. I don't want to hear it. If you know what's good for you..." And she turned away, seeming to try and gain control. The boy sulked a moment, then complained some more, tugging on her jacket. "But I want lollies." She cursed him. "You're a pest. I don't know why I bothered to take you anywhere." She looked away and then she glanced back with hatred in her eyes. He whined again, "But I want lollies." She turned. I'm sorry. She slapped him across the face. He started to cry. She looked away for a third time, seeking to gain control. She suddenly turned on him again, bent halfway down. She was in his face, looking over him with a finger wagging in his face. "If you don't shut up right now, I'm going to walk right out of this store. I'm not coming back. Do you hear that? I don't want to hear you. I don't want to see you. If you say one more word, I swear I'm going to get in the car. I'm never coming back. And I don't care if I ever see you again. Just shut up." The boy followed along, muttering to himself, looking down at the trolley wheels. He didn't seem afraid of being abandoned. He lagged behind her, off to the side, just enough to irritate her, but not enough to detonate her. They were a couple of really angry people. The little boy's anger was a demanding anger. "I want lollies, and I want them now." Hers was more complex. It came as a torrent of mixed feelings, blind motives, and bad experiences. It was raw hostility, and it was despair. Life just didn't seem to have any hope in it. Fear, habit, regret, hurt, disappointment, lack of good role models, provocations, tight finances, mutually destructive relationships, lousy life options, resentments, futile goals, and perhaps even a hangover. We might be able to relate to some of that a bit. But dear friends, anger, as we showed the children, is so destructive. anger has such grave consequences. What was it doing to that little boy? We really do need to overcome any ungodly anger in our lives. And what that mother did was wrong. Let's name that. What the little boy did was wrong too, by the way, but it needed to be handled differently. It's such a huge problem in our lives, and we don't tackle the problem of anger enough. It's time for us to all become gentle people, for the Lord is at hand. Last time we began to accumulate the rich Bible teaching on overcoming anger. If you are still denying it your anger, you haven't even got to step one yet. We need to own our anger and confess it. Second, anger should not be simply stopped. Anger needs to be replaced. The fleshy response of anger needs to be replaced by responses of the Spirit of God. Some things need to be dealt with, like that little boy, but in a godly way, in a Spirit-empowered way. Third, we'll be greatly helped if we start tracking our thoughts. All of the emotions are dependent on thoughts. They start with thoughts. If we track our thoughts, we can start to prevent human anger before it occurs. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 on your sheet says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we need to bring those thoughts captive so that we don't get into these emotions. And fourth, last time we showed how there is an element of unbelief in every act of human anger. Human anger says, that's wrong. What I wanted to happen didn't happen. But if it happened, God wanted it to happen, didn't he? God allowed it to happen. God has a good plan in the things that happens in our lives. And if we can trust him, trust that he is right in what he allowed to happen, that will help us greatly. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, or the plans, sometimes that's translated. For I know the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. What God allows in our lives is for our good. Things haven't gone wrong. God is in control. So we made some good progress last time, but we need more help. Today we're going to look at another three suggestions for overcoming human anger. So, number five we're up to. The fifth suggestion for overcoming unrighteous anger is self-control. Self-control. The need for self-control is emphasized in the book of Proverbs. And the following verses from Proverbs that we're going to look at now give us much wisdom. Firstly, Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Yes, we need to slow down. Rush and push are two bad four-letter words. We are more liable to anger when we rush and when we push. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, and this is the one I shared with the children. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. By our response, we can keep anger going or we can reduce it. Yes, we need to slow down and soften up. Similarly, Proverbs 15 and verse 18, very similar verse, says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. The reason when we get the reason that we get angry so easily when we're pushing and rushing is because the adrenaline is already pumping in our bodies, and it doesn't take much to push us over the edge. But if we recognize God's love and God's control in all the events of our lives, we're going to be of a calmer spirit. Proverbs 17 and verse 27 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. If we'd be wise, we'd be of a calm spirit. Proverbs 19 and verse 11 adds, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Discretion is about wisdom again, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So a wise man, he can recognize that he's been forgiven by God, and he can let a lot of things go. He can forgive others more easily. And then finally from Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So what that is saying, a man in control of himself has the ultimate victory. It is far better than the greatest of the military tacticians. Yes, Proverbs advises us to be in control of ourselves. Good advice, but how? Paul in Galatians, and if you have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5, please. Paul in Galatians gives us some further understanding. We pick it up at verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we are Spirit-controlled, we will not be flesh-controlled. However, the flesh does not give easily. The flesh does not lie down and die just because we want it to. The next verse says in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. So we all recognize there's a war going on inside us. If at all we want to do right, the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. So this war continues. If we're flesh controlled, if we are flesh controlled, the results are going to be obvious. We read in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. They're all sexual sins. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now many of the words, many of the works of the flesh are associated with anger. So if you look back at those verses and you don't mind underlining your Bible, in verse 20 underline these words, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, wrath, ambitions, and dissension. And in verse 21 underline murders. Now of those words that you've underlined, idolatry, where we really have something as the central part of our life, we love it. Jealousy, ambitions, they're all roots of anger. And when we don't get what we want to get, we get angry. Hatred, contentions, wrath, dissension, and murder are fruits of anger or ways that anger may be expressed. So there's a lot about anger in that list of works of the flesh. When we are flesh-controlled, it is very obvious. But also when we're Spirit-controlled, it's also just as obvious. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's the word we said we need to be self-controlled. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Yes, it is a fruit of the Spirit, and it would be better called controlled self. Yes, controlled by the Spirit. It's self-control in the Bible is not something that we do. It's something that the Spirit of God does in us. Biblical self-control is not human power. Self-control is a fruit of, a power from, the Spirit of God. Verse 16 says again, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, when we're Spirit-controlled, we're not going to exhibit unrighteous anger, because that is a work of the flesh. Spirit control comes from a conscious, dependent relationship with God. Let me say that again. Spirit control comes from conscious, dependent relationship with God. We have to want it. We've got to hate our sin. And we've got to love righteousness just as the Lord did. We've got to hate the anger and desire gentleness. This is a conscious exercise and therefore just underlines again that we need to be tracking our thoughts. To illustrate what a difference spirit control makes, we turn to Betty. Betty knows that sometimes when she discusses difficulties or finances with her husband, his buttons get pushed pretty easily. James, her husband, feels ashamed when he overreacts in anger. So she's learnt to ask before she discusses something difficult with him, are you spirit controlled right now? That gives him an opportunity to go, yeah. And to consciously get his mind back on God, to depend on God, allow the Spirit of God to be working in his life, and the discussion goes well. That's the difference between flesh control, or control by the flesh, and control of the spirit. Actually, however, we should be constantly conscious of our need and dependence on God. We should be going to Him all the time, seeking His strength to live the Christian life, so that we don't need to be asked that question, are you spirit controlled right now? We ought to be all the time, ought we not, spirit controlled. As we said last time, we should be tracking our thoughts and depending on the Lord, believing that the things, trusting that the things that He allows in our life are working all things together for good, that the circumstances and event and people that He brings into our lives will eventually sharpen us and helping us to be like Christ. Now, to that which we mentioned last time, we add self-control. But self-control means controlled self, controlled by the Spirit of God. Hating our anger, loving gentleness. Okay, if you're turning your Bibles to James 3, please. James chapter 3. The sixth suggestion for overcoming anger is absolutely crucial, and it's this: seek humility. Seek humility. Since selfishness and pride is so much at the core of anger, we need to seek humility. Just as the spirit is the answer to the flesh, so pride is the answer, so humility is the answer to our pride. Just as the passage that deals with the flesh also deals with the spirit, the passage that deals with pride also deals with humility. So we return to James chapters 3 and 4. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So if we're living right, it will be in the meekness of wisdom. That word meekness is also translated humility. We see that in a paraphrase. It's there on your sheet. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom, humility are always associated. The problem is, most of us are not humble. None of us are naturally humble. If we're humble, that's an evidence of the Spirit of God. Verse 14 continues, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, that bitter envy and self-seeking, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, that means worldly, sensual, that's fleshy, or demonic, that's devilish. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Paul's going to tell us later what he's thinking of when he says every evil thing are there. The wise way to deal with life is the humble way. So, we see that pride and selfishness are strongly associated with anger. And one of the evil things will be, as we see in a minute, anger. Verse 17 continues, but the wisdom that is from above, that is from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So God's wisdom is humble and willing to yield. That's the opposite of proud and self-seeking. In James 4, James homes in on his mention of every evil thing. He's particularly thinking about fights. He's thinking about hatred. He's thinking about our expressions of anger. So let's read that. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, in other words, living like the world, acting like the world, living in this fleshy way with wars and fights and seeking these things, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Such behavior is worldly. It is of the flesh. It is demonic, as James said in James chapter 3. the Spirit of God would have us live differently to what we read about in James verses 1 to 4. Verse 5 therefore adds, "Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Think about that word yearns, that longing. That's exactly what Paul said when he said the Spirit wars with the flesh, or lusts with the flesh and the flesh with the Spirit. There's this war going on inside us because the Spirit is yearning that we live in a godly way. That verse again in a paraphrase says, "What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has placed within us, jealously longs for us to be faithful?" See, he's moving us in the direction of godliness. The flesh is moving us away from the direction of godliness. How would God have us live then? Verse 6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If we seek humility, God will give us the grace to be humble. The opposite of proud selfishness is humble selflessness, humble service to others. Proud selfishness is the way of flesh and anger. Humble selflessness is the way of spirit and gentleness. James hasn't finished. Verse 7, he adds, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." It's the same submissive, dependent relationship with God that James is advising here, that Paul also talked about, so that we might have self-control. Yes, if we abide in him, we will find both self-control and a humility that leads on to gentleness. Verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." That's a pretty special promise, a lovely promise in God's word. As we depend on God, he will give us the grace we need. So we hate our anger and selfish pride that might be at the root of that anger. Verse 8 continues, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep." So there not only ought to be a confession over anger, there ought to be a mourning, a grief over the anger that we express in our lives. And we're longing for godly responses. If we have that grief over sin and the longing for righteousness, we're a long way toward victory. Indifference to our sin needs to become brokenness over our sin. And thus, verse 9 continues, "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." It's not saying Christians should go around as sad people. It's saying that we need to be broken over our sin. "Humble yourselves," verse 10 says, "in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Humility is the core Christian virtue, and it's certainly required to react in all godliness. Humility is at the core of any gentleness. "Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand," Paul says in Philippians, and that's what sent us on this journey. Pride is at the core of human anger. Carolyn was angry with God. We might understand. You see, Ray's affair had stunned her. It got worse. He finally left Carolyn to be with that other woman. Where was God in all this? Why would God let her and her kids face such a nightmare? How could this be good? God had let her down and she was angry. Was God really trustworthy? But wait, what is at the core of anger? Isn't it pride? Isn't it a very proud thing to say, "I'm right, God is wrong"? With help, Carolyn did see that the root of her anger with God was her proud accusation. God should not let this nightmare happen to good Christians like me and my family. Carolyn repented of her pride and accusations. The anger subsided, and she is learning to trust God in her difficult circumstances. Well, Jeremiah said of the human heart in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He was talking about his own heart as much as any of us, as anyone's. Amazing, isn't it? That we sinful men can stand against a holy God, who can only do what is good and accuse him of wrong. Yeah, that's pride, all right. Maybe we can see a bit of ourselves in Carolyn. But the good news is God gives grace to those who seek humility. Grace to the humble. Submit to God, for he is right. Draw close to God. We need his grace. Be broken over anger and pride. Humble yourself. You'll never hear this in the world's anger management courses, but it is the way to God's blessing. We no longer want to be aggressive and blaming others. Rather, we want to be honest about our own failures. The humble faith that makes for peace is a choice, just as much as that proud craving is a choice in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we seek humility. The seventh suggestion for overcoming anger is also crucial. It is forgive. Forgive. Again, a passage that nails our anger also deals with the victory over the anger. That seems to be pretty consistent in the passages I've been looking at. So these are on your sheet, Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Let's read this slowly. Let all bitterness, remember that's the stewing anger. Wrath is the volcanic anger. Anger there refers to the violence, clamor to the yelling. Evil speaking refers to the swear words. Be put away from you with all malice, that desire for revenge. So it says all those forms and expressions of anger need to be put away, to be put off. And then it gives the way of victory in the next verse. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And listen to this, just as God in Christ forgave you. So the power for overcoming anger is the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, we were treated with mercy and we were treated with forgiveness. Our lives as Christians are wrapped up in the mercy, forgiveness and tenderness that Jesus Christ showed us on the cross of Calvary. How is it then that we would not pass on the mercy, tenderness and forgiveness that we were shown at the cross? Because the cross has so profoundly given us an experience of kindness, tenderness, mercy and forgiveness, we can become channels, can't we, brothers and sisters, for Calvary love. Didn't he say out of our being would flow rivers of living water? Our tank is full and we let mercy, tenderness and forgiveness flow on to others. To fail to do so would be to show that we've never really grasped what Jesus Christ did for us, how much he forgave us at the cross. Listen to Matthew 18 and verse 21. It's on your sheets. Then Peter came and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say up to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you look up, you Google what a talent is, you work out 10,000 talents. It's like the gross national product of a country. It is a huge amount of money. No man would ever have such a debt normally, but he owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. It had to be forgiven because there's no way he could ever pay it back. and he released him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii would be, let's say we have a salary which is far more than perhaps many of us. Let's say we have a salary of $100,000 a year, round figures. 100 denarii would be equivalent today of, say, $30,000 a year, about a third of a year's wages. It's still a significant amount of money, but it's nothing compared to the gross national product of our country. So, verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, delivering him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. It is clear, is it not, that having been forgiven, we must forgive. Sure. But how does that relate to anger? Well, when we fail to forgive, we're taking God's role in the situation. We're being judge and executioner. We're saying, that's wrong, I'm going to give it to him. Romans 12 and 19 says, however, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." It's God's role to judge this universe and to ensure justice follows. You say, "I haven't seen it yet." It's coming, dear friend. It's coming. We don't ask for justice because we might end up at the bad end of it. But justice is coming. But the person who blows up is exacting punishment with his words and actions on the person that he blows up on. And the person who conceals his bitterness is planning retribution. I'll get you for that. Anger forgets how much we've been forgiven at the cross. Anger fails to show mercy, fails to show the mercy that we were given at the cross. Anger forgets that when we point a finger at someone else, three fingers are pointing back at us. In failing to forgive, we put ourselves in danger of judgment. In showing no mercy, we're in danger of having mercy removed from ourselves. So to overcome anger, we must forgive as we've been forgiven as Christians. Maybe it was wrong, but can we let it go? So now we need to ask the question, what is forgiveness? There are two levels of forgiveness. Firstly, forgiveness from the heart, and secondly, restoration of relationship. Firstly, level one forgiveness, which refers to forgiveness from the heart. The antidote for the poison of bitterness is forgiveness. That's what we read in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, how? Verse 32, forgiving one another. This is the attitude that says, "I no longer hold that offense against you. I'll treat you as if that offense had not happened." So this level of forgiveness defers to God. God is the judge. He will take care of it. This level of forgiveness can occur whether the offender confesses his sin or not. I just decide in my heart that I will not hold it against him. Now, it's of no help to the offender at all, but it certainly helps me if I've been sinned against, because now I don't hold this bitterness in my heart anymore. The second level of forgiveness is restoration of the relationship. This level of forgiveness cannot occur until the offender has confessed his offense. When there is admission of wrong, restoration of the relationship can occur, and that's pretty sweet. And it's this level of forgiveness that mirrors our forgiveness with God. There is no forgiveness with God until we confess our sins and turn to Him and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, and then we receive His mercy and forgiveness. And that's how it is with relationships too. The human relationships cannot be put right until the person confesses that sin, and then we forgive them from the heart. We forgive because we've been forgiven so much. We show mercy because God has been merciful to us. We just pass on the riches that we've been given in Christ. We allow God to be the judge, jury, and executioner. Forgiveness diffuses anger. But without confession and forgiveness, anger won't be far away. Let us revisit Trish and Ryan. This time Ryan forgets that he's promised to visit Trish's parents this coming weekend. He double books. He goes to the beach with his mates. He forgets his mobile phone. He's unreachable. And when finally gets it back in touch with Trish, she is mad. His string of lame excuses only reveals he doesn't really care about what happened. Trish gets stuck into him, recounting his present and past faults in video graphic detail. She charges him with every variety of malicious motive. "You always," she accuses. "You never," she adds. Ryan gets increasingly hostile and defensive. Trish calls in the heavy artillery. She vents expletives, calls Ryan names, pronounces curses. She trumpets her own righteousness. "I would never do that. When I promise to do something for you, I do it. I make every effort with your family." And then she stomps out. Later, however, Trish feels bad for losing it like she did. She goes back to Ryan and she says, "I'm sorry for what I said. I didn't mean it. I was overtired and upset." "That's okay," he answers. They kiss and make up. Is that the end of the incident? Uh-uh. Not at all. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness was not sought. Forgiveness was not given. Nothing has been confessed. Nothing has been forgiven. She did mean what she said, although she regrets it now. And it's not okay, although Ryan just wants to get on with things and leave it. They are both making excuses. They have not created any true substantial peace. They're making up as a truce, a temporary cessation of hostilities that might break out again at any moment. True forgiveness would look more like this. Trish says, "What I said was wrong. I'm so sorry for my hurtful words. I exaggerated and I acted like I'm never wrong. Please forgive me." Ryan says, "I do forgive you, but I was wrong first. Please forgive me for not following through on what I said I'd do. I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry for thinking of myself first and then making it worse with my excuses." And Trish says, "Yeah, I forgive you too." They kiss because they've made up. Forgiveness diffuses anger. Humility diffuses anger. And the Spirit ensures control of our anger. Have these biblical truths helped you today? Well, please allow me one more message so that we can totally wrap up this business of anger. To be humble, forgiving, and Spirit-filled is to be a completely different kind of person. Proud anger is far from such a Christian. Life is different. There's more peace. There's more joy. Oh, how we need the Savior. We don't have to be like that mum in the grocery store, nor like Trish, do we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for showing in our word how we can overcome our problems. Thank you for your Spirit who gives us the help that we need. Thank you for your word that gives us the truth that we need. Thank you for blessing us so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are ours and you have obtained the victory. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.